Back when I was in high school, you know, a couple years ago. Okay, it was a little bit more than a couple of years ago. I took a course. It was actually, I think it was my freshman year, first year of high school. I took a course in driver's education. It featured these movies. What are you laughing about? She rides around with me. She knows what good the course did, apparently. You would watch these movies, and there were these lectures, and there were even these books that we read. And at times, believe it or not, there was actually this computer simulator thing, and you grabbed kind of a steering wheel, and you got to kind of practice somehow being behind a wheel. But not once that entire semester did we ever physically get into a vehicle and practice driving. We never did. It was just everything else that we did. And then a little bit later on, you know, if you've gone through this process, you have to go down and you take this written test. Nowadays, it's not even written anymore. Before it was. I mean, you actually had to get a pencil and write the answers. Now it's all just electronic. But you take this written test so that you could get a learner's permit, which allows you to get into a vehicle and drive a vehicle with a licensed driver beside you so you can practice. And all of that was in preparation for that big day when you go down to DMV, you know, Department of Motor Vehicles, and you get into a vehicle with this instructor on the side, and he is supposed to determine whether you are capable, whether you are good enough to get a driver's license and to drive. Now, in a way, our life as an apprentice of Jesus Christ is much like that. We hear the lectures, you know, the messages. We read the text of Jesus found in the Bible. We see the movies. You can even see them on big screen nowadays. The movies that tell about the parables and the stories of Jesus as Jesus weaves them together and puts them out there. But you see, it isn't until you go out onto the streets where that information is tested. So today, as we continue our Jesus, the Ultimate Action Hero series, we're going to finish up Mark chapter 4 in a message on taking the test. You see, that is exactly what the disciples of Jesus experience in Mark chapter 4. Jesus lays out to them the important spiritual truths that all lead in this direction of trust and reliance on Jesus and not on themselves. If faith is trust and reliance, then the opposite of faith is autonomy. You know, relying on yourself, I can do it all on my own. The experience of a disciple is to let go of our autonomy and learn to trust in Jesus. In the first part of this chapter, which we looked at last week, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And it shows us that a well-plowed heart, a receptive mind, are keys to understanding and to acting on the gospel. Next, we see how this initial relationship grows and then how it is tested. So our scripture picks up at verse 21 of Mark chapter 4 today, and it goes like this. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, Jesus' disciples at this point, they must be wondering if Jesus is purposefully hiding himself somewhere within these stories. So Jesus makes it very clear that he, Jesus, is the Lamb. And he's not to be hidden, but to be set where it can illuminate the entire house. You see, up to this point, Jesus has been concealed. But now that he is in the world, it is his aim to reveal himself at the proper time. See, you too, each one of us, each one of you, should not hide Jesus in your life, but let him shine through you. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Jesus here is basically reiterating his earlier statement, his earlier comment, that those who will engage their minds and will seek to understand, they'll get more understanding. But those who could care less, those who won't even try, it will mean nothing to them. And in verse 26, he also said to them, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, and then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." When Jesus used the picture of the farmer and his seeds, the focus was on the condition of the soil. But here, the focus is on the property of the seeds, that when placed in good soil, it grows. The farmer, he doesn't tell the seed how to do it. He can't even make it happen. He can only provide a good growing environment. Now, some of you, you will remember last week, I told you a little bit about this seed that I had growing at my house that Lisa knew nothing about. It was my merengue tree that had planted and sprouted, and it was getting about that tall. Well, Sunday, sure enough, Lisa went home, and she looks at it, and she goes, "It is a tree. How long has it been there?" And it's been there for a couple weeks. You know what? Monday, it started to die. It's dead now. I have no clue. I don't know how it even started to grow. I planted it 3 or 4 months ago, and I'd given up hope on it. And then it started sprouting. And so I've been watering it and very carefully taking care of it. And then on Monday, it just started to wilt a little bit. On Tuesday, it was wilt a little bit more. Completely gone. Not there anymore. That's it. I give up. No, not really. Because we don't give up on the gospel either. I have more seeds. I now have a grow light, and I have a grow light on my plumeria tree to see if I can get it to grow. I'm going to get another pot so that my merengue tree is not in there with my plumeria tree, because maybe they didn't like each other. Maybe they didn't get along. So I'm going to try new with my merengue seeds, and I'm going to get some new seeds growing with my light, and I'm going to watch the condition and see what's going on. Yeah. You see, so it is with the gospel. We are the farmers. We broadcast the seed. We broadcast the gospel. But how it takes root in someone's life, it is beyond our manipulation. We can't even begin to understand how it takes place in someone's life. But you see, you are not responsible for the outcome. Only for the good planting. Only for the broadcasting of the gospel. Jesus here, he uses the symbol of a sickle, and it represents the end. It represents the judgment. Eventually, God will call an end to the spreading of the seed, and he will call an account to everyone who has ever heard the gospel. Now, in our lives, the gospel, it takes root if the soil of our mind is willing. When the Holy Spirit comes in to a life that is given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he begins to take control, slowly but steadily, transforming us, as Paul says, from glory to glory, into the character, the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, we can impede that growth, or we can encourage it, but we don't make it happen. But it will take place as a natural course of being related to Jesus, of serving and following Jesus. Now, the next parable that Jesus goes into, it shows us the extent of the growth. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all of the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Now, the mustard seed, it was probably the smallest seed that was used back in Jesus' time in Palestine. The point of the story is that although something is very small, say Jesus at the time or the disciples or even the gospel. It can grow very, very large. The mustard seed, it can produce a very large bush in just a few weeks with these branches. And while the parable of the seeds showed the type of growth, this parable, the one of the mustard seed, it shows the extent. It is limitless. You can grow as far as you want or as far as you are willing. You can become as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as you desire. You see, with God, all things are possible. Also, no matter how small you might seem and how large the barriers are to what God wants you to do, size is not a factor in God's kingdom. You can overcome any of those. In a moment, Jesus' disciples, they're going to have a chance to test just how big that character was growing in their lives. But first it says at verse 33, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Now this section here, it indicates that Jesus' regular teaching method was to use parables. It was to use stories. But what we find in the Gospels when you're actually reading through the Bible, it's only a small portion of those that Jesus told. Now I like this idea because I like stories and I like parables. That's why I like Max Lucado as an author, because when I read what he writes, I can just envision it. Steve Furtnick is also like that. I like to have a physical representation of something that I can look at or that I can tangibly see that helps me to understand those spiritual things that are way beyond what I can understand. So now we switch back into action mode. With our ultimate action hero, he actually takes authority over creation itself. At verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was asleep in the stern, the back. Stern is the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So Jesus here now, he is headed to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's got a great exit strategy. When he's done speaking, he simply sails away. Now the boat, it was likely Peter's boat that he was in. And sailing at night would have been something they would have been familiar with, because that is when they would have fished at that time. Now, the other boat detail that is listed up in there, it's only added by Mark, and it was probably an observation by Peter, who is an avid fisherman. The Sea of Galilee that Jesus is sailing on, it's very unusual. It's 13 miles by 7 miles. And get this, it is 680 feet below sea level, surrounded by these mountains. And the downdrafts that would have been created as the warm air passes over the mountains and kind of rushes down over the sea would have created these horrible windstorms. Waves of 20 feet would not have been uncommon, although it's not as likely to have happened in the middle of the night. Now just imagine how tired Jesus must have been to be sleeping through the pitching and the rocking and the movement of the boat, the spray of the waves and the water as it crashes over the edge. Now, I find it very interesting, the words that the disciples chose here. They don't say to him, "Jesus, Lord, help us." They basically criticized Jesus and his motivations. He had told them to go to the other side. They're doing what he had asked him to do. Doesn't he care about their plight? Doesn't he care about what they're going through? And you see, this is no game. If these experienced fishermen were afraid, then somehow that danger must have been very real. Now Jesus, he arose, but he didn't even speak to his disciples. Instead, he spoke to creation, and it instantly obeyed. Jesus then turned to his men and he rebuked them for being fearful, which in this case, it is a cowardly fear. Do you still have no faith? It suggests that Jesus is doing these incredible things around his disciples and with them to help them to learn to trust in him. But at this point, they still don't trust. They're only being cowards, being fearful. The disciples, they are then terrified, which is the Greek phobeo, which is where we get the word phobia from. But it can also mean an awe and a reverence. You see, suddenly their focus had changed from their worries about themselves, this panic, the questioning of their master, to this awe, this fear, this reverence of being in the presence of God himself. You see, God can often surprise us by doing far more than we could ever ask or we could even think. But you see, at this point, the disciples, they still do not understand who Jesus was. That is a question that each one of us must ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? Now, there is a lot of historical evidence to support the facts of these accounts, more than just the Bible. There are other articles of history, other documents of history that are out there that help to support these. No one has ever been able to disprove their authenticity. That didn't sound right. Authenticity. There we go. Whew. So the question is, who is Jesus? Is he just a good man? Is he a psycho or a lunatic? Or is he God? And if he is God, then shouldn't we be paying attention to what it is that he has to say? As the parable of the seeds shows us, spiritual growth, it's natural. It's a natural process. But it is also a gradual process. Don't rush it. But expect to be at least moving in the right direction, no matter how slow or how fast it is. Somewhere along the line, the disciples should have begun to get it after hanging around with Jesus and seeing all the things that he's been doing. Somehow that seed should have begun to grow in their lives and learning to have faith and to trust in Jesus. But at this point, it hadn't. And that's evident by how they reacted in the middle of this boat. Now, I love the way that Mark laid this chapter out. There are first these three parables, these three stories about spiritual growth. And then finally, there is this test of that growth. Isn't that how it often happens in our lives as Christians as well? You know, you ask God for patience, and he doesn't instantly give you patience. Instead, he gives you opportunity to develop and to grow that patience. Why does he just give it to us? See, the storms, they come in our lives as a way of helping us to check if we are on course and the extent of this growth that we have in Jesus Christ. And then notice what Jesus did. If there was anyone in Palestine that could have handled that storm, it would have been this group of professional fishermen. They're used to being out on the lake, and they're used to being out on it in the middle of the night. But here Jesus, he goes and he stretches them beyond what they could handle with the storm that was beyond anything they could have ever imagined. He did that to show them their need of relying on him and trusting in him. Doesn't God do that exact same thing for us? Takes us beyond our own abilities to show us we need to trust him and to rely on him? Now, we need to give the disciples some kind of credit here, at least. You see, they experienced all of this, but at this point in time, they still know very little about Jesus. However, when Mark wrote his gospel, and where we live, we're actually on this side of the cross, and we can look back at it all and see how it took place. We can understand to totally rely on Jesus, even when he brings us into a storm. And the honest truth is, even on this side of the cross, sometimes we fail and we struggle. You see, when Jesus is in your boat, you will get to the other side. Now, he may lead you through a storm or two, not so that you can flounder or so that you can drown, but so that he can speak a truth into your life, so that he can speak to your surroundings, to the things around you, of the glory of God. So what storms are you facing right now? What is your attitude as you're going through the middle of that storm? Do you think that God is distant and is unconcerned? Or do you look to him? Do you look to him to trust him, to help get you through? Now here's a final note of encouragement for you. Taking the test, it is actually more important than if you pass. Because you see, we are all, each and every one of us, we are all a work in progress. You're looking at one. So receive the word. Watch the growth. Expect big change. And finally, learn to lean on Jesus during the test.